Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it's all dark outside now because we left daylight savings time and things are changed. But we have the light of the Holy Spirit with us here this evening, and we'd like to invite you to join us here at Water of Life, opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We're looking at verses 14 to 15, and they read this way. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Coming now to the fallout of the defeat of the children of Israel at Ai, and this is not going to be a pretty picture. The noose here is starting to get tighter and tighter. And back in Joshua chapter 6, the Holy Spirit tells us, and I'm reading verses 17, 18, and 19, the city shall be accursed, and it's talking about Jericho, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Now, before we go further, the word accursed here seems to have a double meaning in this verse. Here, the meaning would seem to be devoted, that the whole city, everything in it, was devoted to the Lord. It was all his. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that were with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Don't take the thing that's devoted to God, lest that become a curse to you. In other words, curse means what we normally would think it would. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. We know that God owns everything. Now, all the money, all the gold and silver is his, all the cattle in a thousand hillsides, it's all belongs to him. We really can't give him anything. And yet he allows us to have possessions on this earth, and in his grace and love allows us to give some to him, and we should give first fruit. Well, that's what's happening right here. Jericho is the first city in the Holy Land to fall. And all of the gold and silver in it, everything in it, goes to God. It's all devoted to him. This is first fruits. If you noticed, in verse 17, the word accursed or curse appears a lot of times in that verse. And as I counted them, accursed or curse appears five times. And this is very, very important. Again, I think of that day back at the seminary where the old professor with gray hair in his 90s told us, and I've told you this over and over and over again, but it keeps coming back to me. If ever anybody taught me something in one sentence, it was this old man. Young man, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. So let's look for grace here as we see this whole thing unfold, which admittedly does not have a pretty ending. But the book of Revelation, in a lot of places, wasn't pretty either, was it? As we saw, the Son of God destroying his enemy and ours. And when we came back over and over and over again to this truth, the children of God cannot be safe unless the children of the devil are put away. The two things, the safety of Christ's bride and the total destruction of her enemy, go hand in hand, and you cannot have the one without the other. Now, Achan here, unbeknownst to anybody else, as far as we know, in the whole children of Israel, is a child of the devil. There have already been 36 funerals because of him, probably 36 widows. Who knows how many children now who don't have an earthly father? And there's been no repentance over this at all. It didn't have to end this way for Achan. As we're going to see here, God in his grace and love and mercy gives him one chance after another to repent. Let's remember all of this as we're studying this. And there's grace involved in everything here. Israel, children of Israel, would not win another battle if Achan weren't dealt with. They'd all be slaughtered. Okay. We know from Joshua 7, verse 1, what Joshua and the other members of the children of Israel did not know before they were defeated at Ai, and what they didn't even know in fullness after that. And what we know is that there was a Judas amongst them, a man called Achan, who took some of the things that were devoted to God and kept them out of covetousness for himself. Among these things was a Babylonian garment and some silver and some gold. Now, the Babylonian garment appears only here, but the word Babylon occurs over and over and over again. And we know from our study of Old Testament history that Babylon was a powerful enemy of the Son of God and his people. And we see the devil certainly at work behind the scenes when the Babylonians took captive the tribe of Judah and deported most of them back into Babylon. Now, there was a lot involved here. The Savior was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But how could he be born in Judea, and he was going to come from the house and lineage of David and from the children of Israel? How could that happen if they were deported into Babylon? It seemed when that happened that God's promises now could not be kept. This was a vicious, vicious attempt of the devil to keep the Savior from coming into the world. And if it's true that Scripture says that everything testifies of Jesus Christ, it's also true that lurking in the background in a lot of these episodes that we're studying, we see the devil. This is a struggle between the Son of God and the devil. That's exactly what this is. And here we see a vicious attempt of the devil here. A Babylonian garment. Must have been beautiful if you're looking at it with human eyes. Probably very precious, very valuable. We know in Revelation that Babylon, the great city Babylon the Great, mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot, is a picture of the enemy of Christ in all its. And you know from Revelation that comforting, comforting truth, that Babylon fell. And when she fell, the end came very, very quickly. First, it fell in one day, the Holy Spirit tells us. Then he narrows it down even more than that. 1 hour. All it took was 1 hour, and down the whole thing went. And the merchants of the world mourned over her. I mean, they lost big bucks in this. And from Revelation 18, we get a glimpse of what Babylon was like. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, that's what Achan took, plus with the Babylonian garment, the silver and the gold, and precious stones and of pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all finerine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass and iron and marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. That's what we're all talking about. All the glitz and the glitter, but behind it all, the souls of men are being taken. Reminds me of the Mount of temptation. The devil said to the Son of God, he showed him all the glories of all the kingdoms of the world and said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Well, the Son of God didn't bite for that, but Achan did. He'll gladly sell his soul for a Babylonian garment and some silver and some gold. A bad deal if ever there was one. Reminds us of Judas selling his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Okay. Souls of men and the fruits that thy soul lusted after, they would have been, all these things can be blessings if you're right with God. But if you're not right with God, you're coveting these things and lusting them after them. They're not blessings at all. They're curses. And departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. You lost them all, and thou shalt find them no more at all. That's it. You won't find even a drop of water down in the fiery pit, because there are no drops of water, let alone the wine and all the good things that they enjoyed on this earth. Nothing of it's going to be down there. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment and weeping and wailing. If Babylon thinks that any of her worldly friends are going to help her, she's sadly mistaken. When she goes down, they're going to stand afar off, as far away as they can get. Now watch. They're not going to go try to help. Oh, they'll end up down there too. But that's another story. Okay. Weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships, the sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? We pray in the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. And it will. But a lot of times it doesn't look like it's coming. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And it looks like the kingdom of the devil is winning, hands down, and growing leaps and bounds, and the kingdom of God sometimes seems to be almost non-existent. But things are going to change very, very quickly. And in 1 hour, the whole kingdom of the devil is going down, and he's not going to come back from this one. He's a master at coming back. We've seen that. He seems so down and out, but he always seems to come back. Well, he's not coming back from this one. There is a final battle that he's going to be defeated in, and that's going to be it forever. And then we're looking at it right now. Okay, the next thing, silver and gold. Oh, how many people has this got? 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, the older you get, the more you understand this. And those of you who are younger, remember this. Remember this. Godliness with contentment. Being content with what you have is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, a lot can happen between the birth of a child and finally the death at the age of whatever, 90, whatever. A lot can happen in the meantime. A person may acquire millions and millions of dollars and a lot of property and a lot of good things. But when they die, they're going to leave every bit of it behind. They will not take anything. We end up the way we started, physically speaking, having nothing. Let's remember that. And on the way, you know, we have a glorious eternity out there. This thing doesn't end in the grave for a child of God. We have riches that are eternal and can never be taken away, and moth and rust does not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. We're going to have that forever. Let's not make the mistake of coveting things on this earth, but be content with what God has given you. And sometimes you'll have much, and sometimes you may not have much. It doesn't make any difference. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But they that will be rich, not they that are rich, there have been children of God who have been very wealthy, but they that will be rich, those who crave it, those who lust after it, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We have mentioned over and over again that this generation of Israel that we're studying here in the book of Joshua is the most godly generation that Israel ever produced. And who would have thought that there would be an Achan among them? Why did you do it? Don't you know that the promised land that God is giving you now is only a token of what you're going to have in the afterlife? And even this is a beautiful land. You don't have to steal from God to get it. Where did he go wrong? He must have known this. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe he only knew it, but he didn't really believe it. There's a big difference, you know. A lot of people are fooled into thinking they believe something. They don't believe it at all. They only know it. That's what the problem was with him. A son of God said, no man can serve two masters. That doesn't mean you can't work two jobs. A lot of people are working two jobs. But you can't serve two masters. A master is someone that demands everything you've got. Even your heart, your mind. That's what Christ demands, and that's what Satan demands. There's no other choice. You make a choice. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon generally is looked upon as probably the devil's most powerful weapon. Physical wealth, the wealth of this world. Anything that the world has that is kind of an allurement to people. Now, if you're going to serve mammon, you've got a rough row to hoe. Because you're never going to know when you have enough. And you're never going to know when somebody's going to sneak in and steal it while you're sleeping or while you're away. There's no guarantee of any of this. The rust corrupts, the thieves break through and steal, and you never know. And when is enough enough? You never know. If you serve God, you've got heart peace. Listen to what the Son of God says, and you know this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. These are basic necessities, for goodness sake. We're not supposed to take any thought about that. What he means there is don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Worry is a terrible sin. It's one of the worst sins you and I can commit. Worry. And we do it over and over and over. Okay. Behold the fowls of the air. You know that I love this section. It looks at the birds who have to live one day at a time. Well, they don't worry about it. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. The wildflowers of the field is better. Solomon was very, very wealthy. He had the most expensive clothes you could buy. And the Son of God says that one of these little wild flowers growing out in the field is more beautiful than Solomon was in all of his glory. And then the kicker is this, that if God feeds the sparrows and clothes the wild flowers of the field, do you think he's going to let his children go without? What a powerful argument. If we could only believe this, we would never worry about a thing. Now, there are other commands that you have to understand with this. If any would not work, neither shall he eat. Christ is not saying that you should be lazy and not do anything. He's not saying that, and you know that, and I know that too. You do what you can do. Like Mary of Bethany, she hath done what she could, and then don't worry about anything else, because you've got a Father that's going to take care of your needs, and you are never going to lack anything that you need. What a nice life to live. Okay, now the noose here is going to close. We're going to get into this more, God willing, next week. But notice how it starts narrowing it down. The deed had been done in secret, but it's going to be brought out into the open for everyone to see. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. Remember, they were to sanctify themselves for the next day. Prepare to meet thy God. Okay, tomorrow morning, probably at the crack of dawn, one by one, the 12 tribes are going to be brought forth. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families. God is going to take out one of the 12 tribes. We'll get into how he probably did that, God willing, in next week. But it happened. And now imagine yourself in Achan's shoes. You're sitting there and you know this, okay, well, tomorrow morning the 12 tribes are going to go across. God's going to take one of them. If I want to play the numbers game, there's probably 2-3 million people out here, and only one of us did it, and that's me. But what chance do I have of getting caught? My odds are pretty good. And they were pretty good. But then the 12 tribes are going to come, and God is going to take one of the tribes, and the other 11, they're out of the picture now. Now we're down from 12 tribes to one. Now, when the tribe of Judah is taken, which is what Achan was a member of, surprisingly, what do you think he was thinking at this point? Lucky shot? Odds are still in my favor. There's thousands and thousands in Judah. So that's got a pretty good shot at this. Okay, well, then the families were taken. They come according to the families. And the families of Judah come up one by one, and God takes one of them. Now, what is Achan thinking? Now the noose is a little tighter. Now it's down to a family. A larger family than what we normally talk about, family still, but still down considerably from what it was. And then the family which the Lord God shall take shall come by households. Now it's going down to individual homes. Now it's tighter yet. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Now, wouldn't you think that somewhere along the line, Achan would see the light? You know, all he had to do, if he really believed what he knew, all he had to do was step forward and confess his sin and ask for forgiveness. That's all he had to do. God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. But he's also a God of light, and he's going to judge righteous judgment. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. And remember, there's grace involved in everything. It shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he has is going to end fiery, fiery death. It didn't have to end that way. If we want to know the seriousness of sin, we look at something like this. This gives us a little idea of the seriousness of sin. If you want to really know the seriousness of sin, you look at the cross and see the terrible price that had to be paid so that you and I could live forever in glory. It took nothing less than the death of the Son of God on the cross. That's how serious sin is. And the sin question is going to be dealt with one way or another. It's either the Son of God who suffered in the flames for us, or if we reject that, then we'll pay the price ourselves. We'll look more at the conclusion of this next week, God willing, but for now, we'll pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray.